riches. It's neat.
Yes. Thank you, Norm and Helen, for sharing with us. You know, I hope you hear through these conversations with Norm and Helen that just the amount of impact that we are able to have in this little building on Thursday nights. You know, sometimes we have as few as 20 kids, but sometimes as many as 30, 40, sometimes even as many as 50. And we really are having a lot of success seeing really positive conversation and good things happen with these kids. And so if you would consider partnering with us with that, again, Norman Helm will be out at that table on the way out today. I think there's still 20 plus kids that we need to get sponsored. And so you can pick one out, and even if you don't have your checkbook today, that's okay. We'll hunt you down later. So we really appreciate your support in this. So let me pray really quick, and then we'll jump into God's word this morning. Father, you have truly given us a great opportunity in this community. And Father, we had no idea what we were going to do when we opened those doors on that first Thursday night 8 or 12 months ago. And Father, you've been so faithful to bring children and youth into this building, Father, for us to disciple in your name. And we thank you for that opportunity and so thankful for the volunteers who come out on a weekly basis to spend time with these young people and these children. And Father, I just pray you would continue to bless the program and take care of it, Father, and give us the resources also that we need, Father. And Lord, I, again, just thanking you for the opportunity we have here on this little piece of the mountain. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, grab your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I don't know how you feel, but it feels like for me it's been about an eternity since we've been in 1 Corinthians, although checking on it, it was actually only 2 weeks. But it's kind of been a crazy 2 weeks around here, if you've been around here, and just all the things that have been happening on the mountain and also down the hill in San Bernardino. It just seems like so much has gone on. And so I thought what we should do, even though it's only been 2 weeks, I thought I'd do a really just quick review to get our minds all back on 1 Corinthians and where this comes from and who the author is and stuff like that. And if you're curious why we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's because at this church we have a desire to work through the New Testament chapter by chapter, book by book, over the next few years. We started in John's Gospel more than a year ago, and our hope is to make it all the way through Revelation, through the whole New Testament within the next couple of years. And so that's our heart in this, is that we really want to just get through Scripture together and learn what God has for us. And so that brings us to 1 Corinthians, and we're about 3 chapters in now. 1 Corinthians, the word Corinthian, it's a name of a person. If you'd say Californian, it's kind of the same idea. Corinthian, it was a city called Corinth. And it was actually a city where Paul, the Apostle Paul, if you've heard that name before, the Apostle Paul actually started a church in Corinth. So he was writing this letter to the Corinthians. Now, I know in the Bible we call these books of the Bible, but a lot of the books of the Bible in the New Testament were actually letters, mostly that Paul wrote to churches. So Paul was writing a letter to this church in Corinth, to the Corinthian church. And Paul had a lot of communication with this church because this church in his heart was very beloved. He loved them. He knew the people by name, by face, because he had planted it. And he had a deep care for them. And in fact, we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but actually a lot of communication went back and forth between Paul and the Corinthians. And not only that, but he would oftentimes even send messengers and missionaries to go visit the church because he just had that deep personal connection with them. And one of the reasons why he had this deep yearning to help them was because of the situation that the church was in. Corinth was like what you would consider Vegas. You know, you think of Vegas as Sin City, very wrapped up in sin, physical sin, sexual sin. That's where Corinth was. And so Paul knew that all around this church, there was just all kinds of problems, and sin was just trying to creep into this church. And really what was happening as he's writing these letters to the Corinthians is the church is actually being ripped apart because the world had kind of gotten their grips on this church. And one of the first things that Paul addresses, and he actually addresses it in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's kind of all one big thought, is that the people in the church had given in to their own desires and what they liked and who they liked to hear speak. Well, some like to hear Paul speak, and some like to hear Apollos speak. And some liked the way some of the guys presented themselves. And some liked the way some people talked and debated and discussed. And for them, it was all about the outward appearance of what someone could offer them. And so what had happened in the church is some said, well, I'm following Paul. I don't like Apollos and Peter. I don't like them. And so all these factions were dividing up. You know, it'd kind of be like as if here at Woodlands, some people were like, well, we like Daniel, we're following Daniel. Some people like John, we're following John. Some people like Mike. And then we all just kind of got torn apart because of personal preference. And so that's a lot of what Paul is fighting here in these first four chapters. And the book of Corinthians is actually very relevant and very practical for us because the church was dealing with the very same things that we deal with today. Not only within the church about making sure that we're unified and together on all things, but actually after this chapter today, chapters 5 and beyond are going to be things that are very personal. Personal sin, the things that were going on in the church are very similar to the things that are going on today with us. And so I'd encourage you to stick around for this series because I think you're going to find in the coming weeks a lot of practical information on things that we all struggle with. And kind of, I guess, to give you one big thought or theme from Paul as he's talking about church unity and talking about everyone being on the same page and not fighting and not arguing. Paul basically says, hey guys, if you remember when I came to you humbly. I could have argued with the best. I could have debated with the guest. I could have, with the best. I could have spoke with the best of them, but Paul says, I chose to know one thing and one thing only. I chose to know Christ crucified and risen. And I thought that was a powerful statement, and I have to tell you, the more things that have kind of happened over these last 2 weeks, it makes me realize how foolish it is sometimes for all the things that we get worried about, and all the things we argue about, and all the things we're frustrated about, and you know, when it comes down to it and you realize what's really important in this world, we make mountains out of nothing. And we have to remember that what Paul was trying to communicate to the Corinthians, that what I know is this, Christ crucified. You know, that's the one thing that should always bind us together. And we should always be willing to lay the other things to the side for the greater good. I mentioned last week a couple of different phrases that had kind of really come out of the last couple of weeks of things that have been going on around here. But the one I wanted to repeat was this, because I think this is even what Paul was getting at. People are what really matter. People are what really matter most. And if we spend so much time fighting amongst ourselves and dealing with issues that we think are important but really aren't, what happens? Who loses? The people lose, right? And so that's why we have to be laser focused like Paul was when he says, I came to you and knew one thing, Christ and him crucified. That needs to be the uniting force for us to lay aside the things that bother us and to just continue on, because God has big things going on here with people here and in this community, and we can't allow things to come in our midst and separate us, because we have to remember what matters is the people that God has given us. And so anyway, that hopefully that kind of catches you up to where we've been in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. So let's jump into chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So as I said, Paul's kind of continuing his thought, because there was all these feelings about one man being greater than another. And Paul says, this is how I want you to know us. I am simply a servant of God. You know, as Christians, we have to understand our place. Sometimes I think we think that being a Christian elevates us to like this place of kings and queens and princes and princesses, but you know what we are as Christians? We're servants. And that's the attitude that we should have. We should have a servant's attitude and a servant's heart. You know, Paul is looking at how this church was divided and fighting over who they liked more. And Paul said, do you understand what you're fighting about? You're fighting about flesh. You're fighting about people who are imperfect. You're fighting over people who are replaceable. You're fighting over people who make mistakes. He says, We're all in the same boat together. We're all servants of God. Now let me take this one step farther. I think it's an incredibly healthy thing to love and support your leaders. And I want you to know I feel that. And the other men here that are leaders, they feel that too. Like, we really appreciate the love and support that you show us, but understand something. In God's house, in God's family, there's not a pecking order here. We're a family together, a team headed in the same direction. Not a single one of the leaders here is infallible or unblemished or irreplaceable. And we have to remember that it's about family. All of us together serving God with a servant's heart and a servant's attitude. What's a servant's heart and a servant's attitude? Well, a servant doesn't take the highest place. In fact, oftentimes a servant takes the lowest place. A servant doesn't have a great voice. A servant just goes quietly about his business. You know, that's really what Christians should be at the heart of Christianity as we serve. We serve humbly and we serve quietly. And when the time is right, we use words. But isn't that how Christ served? Town to town, person to person, family to family, quietly. And when necessary, spoke up. But most times, having that humble servant's heart. And so Paul says, that's how you should see us. You should see us as servants of God. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It is required of stewards to be found faithful. You may be thinking, well, what's the difference here between a steward and a servant? And really the words here are interchangeable. A steward, a servant, it's someone who's serving God. And actually, I kind of love the requirement that Paul gives here. He says a servant or a steward, they're to be found faithful. You know, Paul doesn't go on a long laundry list of things you have to do to serve God. He doesn't say you have to be the most gifted. He doesn't say you have to be the most talented. He doesn't say you have to be the most well-spoken or the most able-bodied. He just says God's servants have to be faithful. That should be reassuring for a lot of us. Because we're just normal people. We're just normal people. Very few of us are very talented, able-bodied, not incredibly gifted, but you know, we just do our best faithfully. And that's what Paul is saying about servants. He says, you know, you can throw off the other stuff. God can use the faithful in amazing ways. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this about the church, any church. Oftentimes, God doesn't use the most talented and the most able-bodied. A lot of times, he uses the average Joe to do his work. So if you get worried about not being gifted enough or not able enough, but you want to serve and you want to help, and you want to minister, don't be afraid. God uses the faithful. And he can use people who are the least talented and the least able to do the best and most important things if we choose to place our hands and our lives in Jesus Christ for faith. He will use those type of people for powerful things. Verses 3 through 5. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Remember, some people were saying, well, we don't really care for Paul. We like Apollos better. And so they were judging each other. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, I have to say, a lot of times we read verses like this and we go, finally I found it. I told you you couldn't judge me. I told you you should mind your own business and get your nose out of my life. I'm living my life. Don't you judge the way I'm living? We kind of like that, don't we? Only a few people are laughing, but I know all of you have used it at some time. So let's be real here, okay? We've all at some point in our lives said, don't judge me. Bible says that, don't judge me. But what is the truth of oftentimes when we use that? We're guilty, right? We're guilty. Exactly, Dennis. We're guilty. We're guilty. You know, we like to read verses like that because they make us feel better about the things we're struggling with and that people need to mind their own business. But you know, that's not actually what Paul was getting at. I hate to disappoint you this morning. You know what Paul was getting at is if you look at the context of all of these first four chapters, is Paul was saying, you guys are looking at each other, looking at the way you're dressed, the way you're living, the way people are preaching, the way they're speaking, the wisdom that comes out of their mouth, and you're being so impressed, or you're unimpressed, and you're just judging one another, and you don't realize what's really going on in here. It's what Jesus said, right? Why don't you take that plank of wood out of your eye before you get that speck of dust out of your brother's? You know, that's really the point that Paul is making here. He's saying, you know what? Maybe you should mind your own business for a while and see what's going on in your heart. You know, I think that's Paul's bigger heart here, bigger thought than to tell us not to judge others. I think his heart here is to tell us, you better check yourself. You know why? Because he says, it's coming. The judgment of God is coming. He says, God is going to look into your heart and he is going to expose every secret and every darkness that is in there. And so he says, before you're getting your nose stuck in somebody else's business, maybe you better make sure your heart is right first. You know, Paul said, well, I don't even really need to judge myself because I think I'm okay. But did you notice the little caveat he put? But he says, but God is going to judge me. And you know, I think that should wake us up a little bit. I think too often we think things are okay. Or if nothing else, we pretend that things are okay. We're so good at that. We do this all the time. In fact, I talk about this all the time. Everything's good. How you doing? It's great. How's life? It's wonderful. How was your week? It was blessed. But rarely are we willing to dive into the things that are really going on in here that maybe only you know about and maybe only God knows about. You see, Paul was after the hearts of the Corinthians. He knew their hearts were messed up big time because they didn't care about the things of their heart and soul. They only cared about what looked and sounded good. Church, the question is, and frankly it's a difficult question, what's the truth of your heart? Every one of us can smile. Every one of us can stand up and sing. Every one of us can open our Bibles and read along. But what's the truth of what's going on in here? Because, you know, that's what really matters. We're going to come back to this a little bit later when we come to a time of communion, but that day when you meet the Lord and he exposes the truth and the secrets and what's dark, what's going to be exposed? And what do you need to deal with now? A side note to this that I think is important to clear up is, I think as Christians, we need to understand something. If you're a part of this family, that whole idea of saying, don't judge me, get out of my life, I'm living it how I want, it doesn't fly in here. As Christians, we're a family. We bear one another's burdens, and we gently and lovingly correct one another when we fall off the wagon. And so if you're in here right now and you have that defensiveness of don't judge me, don't talk to me, this is my life, that means there's something wrong in here. And another thought too is, to some degree as Christians, we should be looking around at the people around us. Not judging their salvation, not judging if they're going to heaven or hell, but for our own good and for our own health. Is this a healthy relationship for me? Are these healthy people to be around for me? You see, the idea here of judgment, it's not to not protect yourself from the people that are around you. It's to say, you know what? The Lord is the one who ultimately judges. Let's move on, verses 6 through 8. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. In these next few verses, and the ones to come, Paul actually gets a little bit angry. And I would call it a righteous anger. He's frustrated with his church because he's invested so much of himself in it, yet there's so much corruption. And what Paul is going after here, which is what I mentioned a moment ago, is he's going after the heart. These words had to sting the Corinthians. To say, oh, look at you walking around, you're just puffed up. You've arrived, haven't you? You've become kings without us even being there. Not only is there some righteous anger, but there's some sarcasm. Because Paul was seeing a group of people that were walking around as if they'd arrived. As if they'd run the race, crossed the finish line and won. And we know when that happens, right? The only time we cross and win is the end. And so Paul is saying, look at you. You think you've made it so far and done so well for yourself. Because of the way you look and the way you act and the way you can talk. He says, but you're living completely opposite and contrary to the way that I taught you. You see, Paul planted this church, and he taught them, and he'd sent them letters, and communication had gone back and forth, and now he looks at these people, and he sees a group of people that are living completely contrary to the way that he taught, and the way that he showed them. And he so desperately wanted them to come back. Paul's kind of attack or frustration continues in verses 9 through 13. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Listen to Paul's words. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things. Paul gives them a pretty scathing review, and to us as we read it, we can't really understand Paul's emotions here. But these were some pointed, painful words. Oh, you think you're wise? Oh, you're right. You make us look like fools. You are so strong, and we're so weak. Everyone looks at you and honors you, and everyone just reviles us. They just get sick of us. You're so wealthy and so well off and so taken care of, and we have nothing to survive. You sure have arrived, haven't you, Corinthians? That was Paul's attitude here to the Corinthians, trying so desperately to wake them up. You know, he goes so far at the very end of that to say, yeah, you're right, Corinthians. You guys are like shining stars, and we are like dung. I mean, that's literally what he says. I can only imagine at these moments the pain and the guilt and that gut-wrenching feeling that the Corinthians must have had when they read this. You guys know that feeling when the boss comes to you, gives you a bad review, get bad news from the doctor, get in a fight with someone, get bad news. You get that deep, gut-wrenching feeling. No doubt that's exactly what the Corinthians were feeling. Because they had taken everything that Paul had taught, everything that Paul had said, and everything that Paul had showed them, and they actually went the complete opposite direction. And so what's the answer? Well, Paul turns the corner. Paul turns the corner. Verses 14 through 16. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For through you, you have countless guides in Christ. You do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. You know, Paul probably knew that his words were going to sting. Interestingly, though, he says, you know, I don't mean to make you feel ashamed. Paul says, you know, I don't mean to injure you. I don't mean to hurt you, but what I'm trying to do is wake you up. I have to tell you, I read this section of Scripture and I think, man, the Corinthian church is kind of a prophetic picture of the American church. How or what would God say to us today? Would God use the same scathing review for us that he used for the Corinthian church? I wonder. Because if you look around at us today, the world has its claws in us like it does the Corinthian church. We like that place of honor. We like to look good. We like to feel good. We like people to pat us on the back. We like to put on a great show. And we like to act not like servants, but as kings, queens, and prince and princesses. And Paul says, you got this all wrong, church. It's time to wake up from this daze that you are in. And the response is this: come back to what I showed you. Paul says, imitate me. In other places, he says, follow me. Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. This was not just a way for Paul to get in their face and make them feel bad, but it was a way for Paul to call you back. You ever had a difficult conversation like that? Somebody gets in your face and they have to have that tough conversation with you. And it hurts. But it's for your good, right? That's what's happening here. Paul says, we got to talk. And they talk. And it hurts. But what he wanted was them to come back. Do you know what happens a lot of times when we have that tough conversation? What do we want to do? Oh, they hurt my feelings. So I go home, and what do? We wallow in our misery. We self-destruct. We self-destroy. Is that the answer, though? Is the answer when we have to have a tough conversation to wallow in our misery? No, you know what it is? It's to pick up the broken pieces, put the puzzle back together, and move forward and do what's right. You see, that's the answer, church. And for all of us this morning, we got to check our hearts. And we got to check our life. What's the truth of what's in here? And what's the truth about our actions? What do our actions tell us about what's going on in here? And if there's things we need to deal with, we don't just brush them off. We don't self-destroy. We don't self-destruct. We pick up the pieces and we do what's right, because that's what Christians do. They do the hard things. I'm going to read one last verse, verse 17. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. You see, for everything, for Paul, it comes back to Christ. It comes back to following Christ in everything. What is Christ's example? What did Christ teach? What did Christ say? That's what he was drawing the Corinthian church back to. He wasn't trying to draw the Corinthian church back to himself. He didn't care about that. Frankly, he says that he didn't care about what you think of me. I don't care how you judge me. He says, but this is what I want to draw you back to. I want to draw you back to Christ. Do you know what the word is? We don't use it probably enough. The word is repent. Paul was calling the Corinthian church to repentance. Repentance is the thing that when you've gone so far in the wrong direction and you realize it, you stop right where you're at and you move in the opposite direction. And church, whatever that is for you, whatever that thing that's in your heart, whatever those secrets are that Paul talks about, whatever that darkness is that Paul talks about that someday will be exposed, we need to take care of those things now. We need to realize what's going on in here now and do something about it now. today. And I think that was really Paul's heart for the Corinthian church. Not to hurt them, not to discourage them, not to cause them more pain, but to say, come back. Come home. Do what's right. I told you a moment ago we were going to come back to what Paul said earlier, and I want to come back to it. Because when we come to a time of communion, that's what later on Paul calls us to. He says, when you come to communion, you better make sure that you're coming in a worthy manner. Do you know what that means? It means to check your heart. What's the truth that's in your heart? And if the truth in your heart is ugly and it's dark, then you better deal with it now. And then, once you've dealt with those things, then we come to communion, remembering the blood of Christ spilled for the forgiveness of sins, remembering his body broken so that we could be set free from those things. And so what I'm asking you to do is what I believe the same thing Paul is asking the Corinthians to do right now. This is just take a moment and check your heart. And I don't know if there's anything that's much scarier than that, than to look deep inside and realize there's things in there that you don't want in there. I think sometimes we come to communion and we consider this idea of coming in a worthy manner, and I don't know that we take it seriously enough. We need to look deep. In church this morning, that's what I'm calling you to. What would God reveal to you this morning that you need to deal with? What is hard? What is dark in there that you need to take care of now? And so when I ask you just in a couple of moments of quiet, just to think that through. And when God reveals those things to you, don't shove them back down. Let it out. God, forgive me. God, give me the strength to turn from this and head back in the right direction. That's what repentance is. It's a turning back of our hearts in the right place, in the right direction. So I'm going to pray. John's going to come back up and just going to play quietly. Take a couple of moments of just quiet with your head bowed, your eyes closed. And look inside and see what God would want you to deal with this morning. Let me pray. Father, one of the scariest and darkest places can be our heart. Father, for every single one of us, there are things hiding in there that we don't want to talk about, that we don't want to address, that we don't want to deal with, that we want to just forget about. But Father, this morning I would pray for courage in this room, for courage to be honest with ourselves and honest with you about the things that are going on in our hearts. Father, I pray your Spirit would convict us, and I pray your Spirit would reveal the things to us that we need to deal with. And Father, may we deal with them today. May we deal with the heart, our heart today. So, Father, I pray you would work that in each one of us. Father, reveal to each one of us the things that are there that shouldn't be there. And, Father, give us the courage to repent. Give us the courage to turn back. Give us the courage to get our heart right this morning, Father. We thank you for this time of year where we remember your Son, born to live a perfect life, to live in beauty, and then to give his life up for the forgiveness of many. Father, we thank you for that. Father, work in this room. Work where you need to work, Father. Convict those who need to be convicted. Father, place your compassion and love on those who need compassion and love this morning. Father, wrap your arms around those, Father, that are hurting and struggling. Father, may we always remember the truth of who you are. Not an angry God wanting to get even, but Father, a loving God always waiting for his sons and daughters to come back. And so, Father, we ask that you would just usher us into this time of communion and worship. God, in a spirit of mercy and grace and love. Thank you for this time and your word, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.